I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you are feeling well and have enjoyed the day. Looks like we may get a little rain on us before the evening is out, but that will be all right too, I think. Couple of prayer requests I want to make you aware of that I just learned of earlier today. Sandra Honeycutt's father, that many of you remember, Ivan Johns, is in the VA hospital, I believe in Gainesville, Florida. He has pneumonia. They have been treating him for some time for nonstop hiccups. And they drive me crazy if I have them for 5 minutes. But now on top of that, the pneumonia. And then the wife he just married a few months ago, Jerry Clark, is in the hospital in Leesburg, Florida, and her cancer has returned. And so that's kind of a bad situation. Of course it's a bad situation, with both of them in hospitals, but apart. And so Sandra is going to fly down there tomorrow to be with her father and her stepmother, and keep all of these in your prayers. It's a bad situation. I think Ivan is 91, so that's certainly concerning. And let's also keep the families of those that were killed in Orlando last night in our prayers. I know we don't agree with the lifestyle that many of those lived that were involved in that, but they were people made in the image of God, people for whom Christ died. And let's pray for the families that they will find comfort, and pray for our nation that this will not further drive a wedge. But it looks like things are moving in that direction. But let's keep our focus on God and on doing what is right. Hope you got your Bible with you and that you'll get it out. We're going to be looking, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 10. So you might go ahead and be turning to that. And then we'll move on to Hebrews 12. And then from there we'll go elsewhere. But as you're turning to that, most of you have worked jigsaw puzzles, I'm sure. And I'm not telling you anything new when I say it's a good idea to keep the box top close by when you're working that puzzle. Now, the puzzle's not hard to work if it doesn't have more than 10 pieces. But if it is more than that, then it's good to have that picture of what it ought to look like. And that way, when you're trying to fit pieces in at certain places, you kind of say, oh, okay, this goes over here. I get that now. When you can see the perfect picture, then it gives you a clue on what you ought to be doing. Well, life is a lot more complicated than a jigsaw puzzle. And sometimes we may not even have all the pieces. But wouldn't it be good if we had an image of what that perfect life would look like? Well, we do. We have it in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth for different reasons. One, to make atonement for our sins, but also to give us an example of how we are to live, how we're to respond in various situations. And so this idea of looking to Jesus, that's what we're talking about, is as we're trying to put the pieces of life in the various places, it's always a good idea to look to Jesus. So let's keep that in mind as we get into this lesson. Now, first of all, as we have heard already, and as we will see again, Christians are urged to look to Jesus. Let's put this in context, though. It's always good to do that. And to do that, I want you to see that in this letter to that the Hebrew writer is writing, the letter that we call Hebrews, one of the major needs of the readers is to endure. Go to Hebrews 10, and let's look at verse 35. Verse 35. Now, we could say a lot about Hebrews. We're not here, though, tonight to exhaustively look at that letter. But he says in Hebrews 10 and verse 35, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Now, there's different reasons why people may be tempted to give up. We may have been in that position at one time or another where we think, well, what's the use? Why keep on going? And so here he's writing to people who seem to be on the edge. They're on the verge of giving up. And he says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to throw away your confidence. Why? Because it has a great reward. And then he goes on in verse 36 and he says, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. In the Greek, the word is hupomeno. It is a word that means to bear up under, to shoulder a heavy load, and not to give up. I mean, you just got to keep on pressing, keep on moving, because otherwise you may not ever get up and go again. And so the writer is saying that if you want to get that reward, number one, you don't want to throw away your confidence, but what that means is endure. That's the key idea that we're looking at tonight, enduring. But how can Christians endure? And as we come now to Hebrews chapter 12, that's what we're looking at now. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, is kind of a tail end of a discussion that was the major part of chapter 11. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, there's that word again, endurance. You see the connection back with chapter 10 now. And what has happened between chapter 10 and chapter 12 is this chapter that we know so well, what we often call the heroes of faith. And there are several people mentioned there, some by name, some not by name, and all of them exhibited something in common, and that is faith that enabled them to hold up under the pressures they were under and to do what God had commanded them to do. And so he says, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And what was the purpose of presenting all of those people in chapter 11? Was it to say, well, you need to follow their example? Well, somewhat. But there's a lot of things about those lives you don't want to follow as well. And so it wasn't primarily to say, follow this example. Instead, it was to say, they did it. They were able to endure, and therefore you can endure as well. And they're proof of that. But for the example, that's verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured," there it is again, that same word again, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so now the idea is, this is the one. Now, all of those others we talked about in chapter 11, they show that it can be done. They're not perfect people. We're not perfect people. But Jesus, he is the author and finisher of our faith, the one who began it, the one who ended it. He is the one that we look to. Now, that word "look" is an interesting idea. In the Greek, it is aphorao. It is defined this way by the Mount's Greek Dictionary. It is to view with undivided attention by looking away from every other object to regard fixedly and earnestly. And we do that sometimes, don't we? If we are really intent on doing something right, then we try to block out everything else and focus on whatever it is that we're doing. And that's the idea here. It's not just glance at Jesus now and then, oh yeah, there's Jesus. No, it is to fix our attention on him and to really concentrate on what he did in his life. And so he says, if you want to endure, then all of these witnesses around us show that it can be done. And now what we need to do is to look to Jesus, who was able to endure the cross. And then he goes on in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And there again, you see that idea of enduring in verse 3, and again, the idea of look at him, think about what he represents, what he did, consider him who endured. So this is all about putting our attention on Jesus so that we do not give up, so that we don't cast away our confidence. Now, we're looking, therefore, at the example of Jesus. We know that examples can be very powerful. We remember, for example, sometimes the patriotism of Patrick Henry. We think about that speech that he gave in which he made the statement, give me liberty or give me death, and it rallied people to be willing to give up a lot in order to gain the freedom that they were seeking from the British Empire. And other examples that we could talk about, people that we know, people that we've read about, those examples can be very powerful. Well, that's what we're looking at now. Jesus looking at his example. And again, not just glancing at it, really studying it, focused on it. So now what I want to do in the remainder of this lesson is just suggest 5 situations in life for which Jesus' example can equip us. 5 life situations that we're going to encounter and have encountered in the past. And in every case, there's something in the life of Jesus, something written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or maybe even in the epistles that will help us to deal with that life situation. And you see, this is kind of an exercise. Here's how we can look to Jesus when we are struggling with one thing or another. So let's go down the list, and we won't spend time with any of them, spend very much time. But number 1, here's one life situation, when we are criticized. Don't know if you've ever been criticized, maybe not, but it happens sometimes. And often it happens when we're trying to do something good. I mean, we are giving it our best, we are selfless in our approach, and yet here comes somebody and judges us, criticizes us, and how does that make us feel? Well, we may say, well, if you think you can do it better, then okay, here you go. And we just walk away from whatever it was that we're doing. We give up. But again, think about Jesus. Look to Jesus. And let me just give you one example found in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, look at verses 23 and 24. And consider the criticism that was directed toward Jesus on this occasion. All the people were amazed when Jesus was casting out demons, and they said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. You see what they're doing? They're saying, oh, don't be impressed by Jesus. He's just using the power of Satan to do what you're seeing there, and you don't want to do anything with him. Well, that's criticism, and it's major criticism. And these people that were forming good impressions, some of them, no doubt, were turned away from Jesus by that. But how did Jesus respond to that? Well, let me take you down to verse 32 and give you part of his response. There was a lot more that he said, but notice what he says in verse 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus wasn't taking it personally, it doesn't look like. Instead, he was saying, there will still be an opportunity for you to be forgiven. And you think about those people on the day of Pentecost that had cried out, crucify him. And yet now, upon hearing Peter preaching the gospel, responded, repented, and were baptized, they could be forgiven. Jesus says, you will still have an opportunity to be forgiven, even though you're criticizing me. Just make sure you don't cross the line and speak evil against the Holy Spirit. And so here's an example of how Jesus was criticized, and yet he didn't give up. He did not stop the good that he was doing. He kept his focus on the mission that he had from God and did not stop at all. There, you see, is what it means to look to Jesus. A second example. Here's another life situation that we're going to encounter and have in the past, and that is when we see suffering. When we see suffering. And I mean, if you have watched news reports today, maybe it was the shooting in Orlando last night, or if you see reports of famine, or maybe you're walking down the street and you see someone that is homeless and obviously in a bad way, or you go to the hospital or you go to the VA and see people that are really struggling in their health. And that has an effect on us sometimes. Sometimes we say, man, why does God allow all of this? And for some, it turns them away from God. And others learn, well, I'm just not going to look. I'm going to put blinders on, and I'm just not even going to pay attention to the suffering all around me. Are those the ways that we ought to respond to suffering around us? Well, let's look to Jesus. Let's see how Jesus responded. Let me give you this example found in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. And there are other examples we could talk about, but we'll just limit it to this one. Here we're told that a leper came to him. And if you know anything about leprosy, it could cover a broad range. But generally, it left people impoverished because they could no longer work. They were isolated from the community. They were told to leave. And whenever people approached, they were told to cry out, unclean, don't come near me. That was how they were taught to do. And yet this man comes to Jesus. He came to him, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. He had no doubt about Jesus' ability to heal him. He just didn't know if Jesus would. Would he be like everybody else and say, get away. You're not supposed to be close to me. Don't come near me. I don't want to deal with you. But we find in verse 41, moved with pity or compassion, as other translations will say, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And the man was cleansed right there. Now, Jesus didn't have to touch him. There are other miracles that he performed where he did it remotely. There was no need for him to touch that man. He could have said, here, touch the hem of my robe. That's going to be enough. But Jesus knew this was a man that had not been touched for a long time, probably. And the power of a touch was a great gift as well as the healing. And so here again, you see, we're looking at Jesus. We're seeing the right way to respond to people in need. No, we can't heal. And we can't do everything for everybody. But we can show compassion. We can touch lives. Let's look to Jesus. A third life situation is when we suffer, when it's us that's suffering. And it may be in the form of an illness that is very dreaded. It may be the loss of a job and an income. It may be some tragedy that has happened in our lives. And that has an effect on us, doesn't it? It makes us, again, feel bitter. It makes us feel like God no longer cares about us. There's a lot of different ways we can react to situations like that. How do we respond? Well, again, let's do what the Hebrew writer says. Look to Jesus. And for this, I'm going to take you out of the Gospels to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Peter was an apostle. He was one that was with Jesus virtually all the time of Jesus' ministry on earth. And here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23, about Jesus and how he responded to suffering. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And you may have heard us talk about how the idea there in the Greek word is the writing on the top of a board, and we're to write underneath it and to copy what we see above. That's kind of the idea here. Jesus left us an example so that we might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, when Peter's talking about this suffering in this particular context, he especially has in mind persecution. But I think the idea applies to virtually any form of suffering that we might endure, because often we are tempted to retaliate against God, against people. We think, well, God's not going to take care of this. I'll have to do whatever is done. But he says, look at Jesus. He left us an example so that we might follow in his steps. He did not revile. He did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And you see there again, that's the example that we're to follow. Look to Jesus. He shows us the way to live. Here's a fourth life situation, and that is when we see injustice. And again, that's common in our world. We see it on television, on the internet. We see it out in our own community. We see injustice. You may have read, I didn't know about this until preparing for this lesson, but just over 2 months ago, a man named Winston Mosley died in prison in New York. Now, you may say, who is that? Well, maybe you've heard of the person he murdered, Kitty Genovese. He murdered her in 1964 in New York City. And it turned out there were about 37 individuals that knew she was being attacked, was crying out for help, was being murdered, and did nothing. Did absolutely nothing. And that case has become the prime illustration of urban apathy, is how one article put it. In other words, the idea that, well, I'm not going to get involved, I'm not going to let that affect me, and yet look at the result. Again, is there a better way to respond? Well, let's look to Jesus. Go, for example, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, look at verses 4 through 8. Here, Jesus had been anointed by a woman at Bethany. She had brought a very costly ointment, broken the bottle in front of the people there, anointed Jesus with it, and then the disciples began complaining and saying, hey, you know, this could have been sold and used to feed a lot of hungry people. Elsewhere we learn it was Judas that started the carping, and it was because he was a thief. But I want you to listen to Jesus' reaction to this. Well, let's begin in verse 4 of Mark chapter 14. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, that's about a year's worth of wages, and given to the poor, and they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, granted, this is not injustice on the same level as Kitty Genovese, but it's injustice. She's being very unfairly criticized. She is being scolded, and Jesus stands up for her. He could have joined in. He could have been silent. But he said, no, wait a minute. You're looking at this all wrong. Here is what she has done. This is the way to look at it. He spoke up for the one who was being attacked. Well, again, that gives us an example. And whenever we hear someone being driven down in conversation, whenever we see someone being treated unjustly, then let's respond like Jesus and do what we're able to stand up for those who are defenseless. And then one other example of a life situation in which we might look to Jesus, and that is when we feel stress or discouragement. Does that ever happen to us? Of course. It is a stressful world in which we live. And again, the responses to that are many. Some people are, they'll just withdraw from contact with other people. They'll isolate themselves. They will form attitudes that are self-destructive. How about we look to Jesus? Let's find out how he responded in a situation of stress and discouragement. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, look at verses 37 through 39. Now Jesus knows the cross is very near. And that's why we find these words in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 37. Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There's a couple of things there that we could learn about dealing with stress and discouragement. One, don't isolate yourself. You see, Jesus found three of the disciples that he was very close to. Peter, James, and John are often the inner circle, as we call them. And he wanted them to be with him, to be near him. And so he said, "Come and be with me." And then he went to God in prayer. And it was a prayer not demanding anything, but just being honest. "This is troubling to me. This is something I want to escape. But Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I will do." Don't you think, again, that's an example for us? And if we were to look to Jesus, that would help us with our times of discouragement and distress. And so all of these five that I've mentioned, and there are many others that we could mention, I dare say for every life situation in which we struggle, there's something in the life of Jesus that applies. And so the Hebrew writer says, look to Jesus to find that endurance. I'll mention one other passage real briefly. That's Acts 11, verse 26. One of the three times when the word Christian is found in the New Testament. And there we're told that in Antioch, it was there that the disciples were first called Christians. But did you catch that? The disciples. That's what they had been all along before they had the name Christians. And if we didn't have the name Christians, what would we say that we were? Well, I hope we would say disciples. And a disciple is one who learns, who is intent on learning, not just enrolled in a class and trying to get by with the least amount possible. No, we are really trying to learn. And if that's the way we are, then that means that we keep on looking to Jesus. Because there's always things that we learn. I mean, the more we study, the more we are amazed at why I didn't see that before. I mean, I've read that passage how many times, and now I see something I never saw before. You see, the more we look to Jesus, the more enriched we're going to be. And that's going to help us endure. Are you enduring? Or have you given up and gone back into the world? Tonight, as a child of God, if you've slipped back into sin, we urge you, don't cast away your confidence. There is great reward waiting for you. You need to come back and pray for forgiveness and look to Jesus. And those who are not yet Christians, we urge you to become Christians tonight. Look to Jesus and know that he is a faithful Savior. He is what you need. And tonight, if you will confess your faith that he is the Son of God, turning away from sin, repenting of it, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, All those blessings will be yours. Let's look to Jesus all the rest of our lives. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.